I just thank you for the opportunity, Pastor Joe, and even Mike Tam. You know, Mike's supposed to be up here today, you know, and he says, since you gotta go into full-time ministry, you know, I think he thought I needed as much practice as I could get, so you can take my spots. I'm like, yes, I'll take it, you know. And so this is the first time I get to preach. I got to preach when I got to lead the Seahawks. My last parting words was a message of the gospel to the team, but this is the first time I get to preach on a Sunday, so I'm excited, so thank you so much. This is an incredible, ridiculous privilege for me to do this, and I don't take this lightly, and I'm grateful for this opportunity through Pastor Joe and the elders. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to preach a word. Get me out of the way. May you, Jesus, be exalted. This is about you. This is not about me or anything else. It's about you, your majesty, your glory, your kingdom, your purpose, Lord. So we thank you. Father, I pray, Lord, for work on the hearts of those who have the Judas spirit within them. Lord, I pray for conviction to take place. I pray for repentance to take place and the power of the gospel to show up, Lord. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the book of John. John is one of our all-time favorites, and the gospel, John, the writer, is known as the apostle of love. But John is very direct about some things. I believe just reading the Gospel of John, even in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that John is very strategic in talking about two topics. One, who is Jesus? That's the number one thing he's driving on. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is God himself. Jesus is the creator. He's the one who dwelt among us and became flesh. He's the one that created everything. He's the one that has the same honor, same authority, same power to give life, same authority to forgive sins as God the Father. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one that imparts the Holy Spirit to us to ensure us as believers and to empower us to live as saints. This is Jesus. Jesus is God himself. And the second topic that John is very, very passionate about and making clear is throughout the Gospel of John is this. Who is on Jesus' team? He's constantly dividing the line, saying, okay, this guy is a follower of Christ. This guy is a phony. This guy is a follower of Christ. This guy really wasn't. This guy is a follower of Christ. This guy just wanted to see miracles. So this story it comes out of John 12, 1 through 11. This is just happens to be where we're journeying as a church family through the book of John. Okay? And in essence, the topic is worship. The topic is worship. And what is worship? It reveals who or what we treasure. That's what worship is. It isn't just, like Pastor Anton and I were talking, it isn't just singing songs or some kind of art form. That's part of it. But worship in our day-to-day lives, everyday lives, the decisions that we make, the attitudes that hold us, how Jesus dominates us, manifests itself in worship. That's what worship is. And I'm going to read, so let's stand out of the, I'm reading out of the NASB, okay? So John 12, 1 through 11, this is the word of the Lord. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Verse 2, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Verse 6, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Verse 10, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. May the words be preached. May truth be imparted into our hearts. Holy Spirit, work in the hearers. I pray we will have ears to hear, Lord. And Jesus, I pray that you are exalted and that you are seen as the greatest treasure of all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please sit down. Okay, a little bit of the setting, verse 1 and 2. It says this, Jesus, therefore 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. So in essence, what's going on is they're in Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. They're close to Jerusalem. And this is 6 days before Jesus is going to be crucified. It's close now. John spends about almost half of the book of John talking about the last week of Jesus' life on earth before his death and resurrection. Okay, so this, we're entering to Passion Week. Tomorrow, he walks into Jerusalem riding a donkey, and it's Palm Sunday. Okay, this is probably a Friday night or a Saturday. So this is close. Jesus knows his time. They're in Simon the leper's home. So Simon, who was also healed by Jesus, was a former leper, and he's having Jesus over for a party. And the people are there, Simon, Lazarus, who, like as Pastor Joe and others have preached recently, has just been raised from the dead. Literally, he was dead for 4 days, and he was raised to life. It was his sister Martha and Mary were there, and then the 12 disciples. Could be more, but that's all that we know from Scripture. Okay, and they're, why were they there? They're celebrating. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Bethany was Lazarus' hometown. Their dead friend was alive now. This is a big deal. And this, so this is the tone, though, but Jesus understands he's just having one last celebration with some good, good friends, and he's going to go into to be persecuted by the Jews and the Romans to be killed and murdered in 6 days, okay? So that's what's going on now. Martha shows up again, okay? Martha, it says this, so they made him a supper, and Martha was serving. There he is, faithful Martha. Now, I know, and Pastor Joe has preached on this before in the past. He and I have talked about this, and we also believe that, you know, Martha was used as an example to how we don't want to work in the flesh, okay, work out of obligation, work for our sanctification, all that stuff. But we believe, Pastor Joe and I believe, that Martha also has been given a bad rap too. Okay, what I mean by that is this. The Bible just says, and Martha was serving. There is no rebuke anymore. There is no more, what's wrong with you? There is no more complaining, like, why isn't my sister helping and all the other people? There's none of that. She's just serving. This is her love language. This is how some of us have been gifted. This is how some of us have been wired. They love to serve. And this is their way of showing love and appreciation and worship. She is no longer serving for her identity, meaning she's no longer serving to make herself feel good or feel important. Now she's serving out of her identity. What does that mean? She sees herself as a lover and follower of Jesus Christ, and this is how she's worshiping. I'm going to serve my king. I'm going to prepare the meal. I'm going to wait on the people. I'm going to make sure Jesus has an incredible party. And now she's worshiping. So I really want to take this time, because the Bible honors servants. Bible says this, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. So the Bible was never saying, hey, don't be a servant. Don't serve. Don't get busy and don't get involved in activities. The Bible never said that. The Bible just said, don't be a servant to earn your identity. Jesus is the one who's given us our identity as saints, and therefore serve out of that. That's what Martha was doing. And I mean, I just see a lot of servants here. I really do. I mean, I see people who lead small groups. I see people who host small groups. They got to get their houses ready. They got to get food and all that. That's incredible work. I see people who come early, people who preach. I see people setting up and the sound and the chairs and everything. The food is ready. This takes servants to do this. And this is an act of worship on how we serve the king. So as we just want to honor the leadership of Cornerstone, want to honor the servants who take their time to serve the Church of Cornerstone in particular. This is a big deal. And so, and Pastor Joe wanted to make sure that we understood this. Yes, maybe we put context of how Mary was serving in the flesh before, but look, Mary experiences Lazarus risen from the dead. Something happened. Like, whoa, none of my stuff matters. You know, Jesus, you're the treasure. Let me just serve out of this, my devotion to you. That's worship. Okay, so I just wanted to just take a few moments. Although Mary hasn't been a big figure in this story, typically, it just jumped out at me. It's like, well, you know what? Mary's doing a good thing now. Mary is serving. Without servants, nothing gets done, okay? That's the truth, as we know. So verse 3, let's move on to verse 3. Now Mary takes center stage with Jesus. Mary, the sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus, takes center stage. This is not Mary, Jesus' mother. This is not Mary Magdalene. This is Mary is Lazarus' brother. Okay, she's a kingdom woman. She treasures Jesus as the king. She loves Jesus. There's no doubting about that. And what does she do? Verse 3 says this, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. A pound is like was about, in essence, 12 ounces of perfume. 12 ounces, a lot of perfume. And this pure nard was a root that was found in the Himalayas. I had to do some research on this. The scholars said that this is a root, and they squeezed out the oil from the Himalayas, and this stuff had to be carried from camelback from the Himalayas all the way to the Middle East. Expensive stuff. Okay, this is expensive stuff. And in verse 5, it says, one of the Judas says, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii? That's, in essence, to put that in perspective, how much it's worth. It's basically worth almost a year's wage. Whatever you earn in a year is contained in that bottle. So this was probably like who owns something like that, right? Other than a house that we have, you know, who owns a year's worth of stuff in one thing? Okay? Nobody. Okay, rarely do you have that. So this is probably a family heirloom. You know, Lazarus, since being the man of the family, probably had ownership in this big vial of perfume worth a year's worth. Okay, this is probably the family's greatest treasure that they owned, and financially I'm speaking. Okay, so what does she do? What does she do? It says this, and he anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. In a parallel passage in Mark 14, it says this, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman, this is Mary, with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. What did she do? And she broke the vial and poured it all over his head. And so obviously there's harmony in the Gospels where the oil just drips down from his head all the way down to his feet. There's so much, 12 ounces, that she starts wiping his feet with her hair. Okay, so I've just got done talking about it. She just broke the vial and poured it on the king. This is expensive. Financially, a year's worth is very expensive. But socially, this is very expensive for her. What do I mean by that? Back 2,000 years ago, Middle East, a Jewish woman, any decent, moral Jewish woman with good standing in society would never let her hair down in public, let alone wipe someone's feet with her hair. So Mary was going for it. She's going for it financially, boom. And then also, I'm going to give away my dignity. I'm just going for it. I'm just going to love on the Lord. I'm just going to love on my king. And in essence, when she did that, she didn't care about what people thought. She gave up what was going to be normal. For the rest of that time, people who knew that story could look at her and say, wow, what kind of woman is that? She might have gave up the chance, if she wasn't married, to be married. People would look at her a certain way. Only prostitutes did this type of stuff. Okay, so but this is how Mary was just saying, you know what? Uninhibited, I'm worshiping the king. I'm worshiping the king. It may have seemed crazy or even irresponsible. Charlotte talked about it right now. You know, is that crazy? Is that, you're being irresponsible. And then we're going to see in a few moments the next character that shows up on stage with Jesus. But why would Mary do something like this? Why would she do this? Did she have to go to that extreme to crack open the family heirloom and pour it on Jesus? Why couldn't she just, you know, say thank you or just hang out with him? Why does she have to feel compelled to do this? I don't know exactly why, but we know two things that happened. One, her big brother was raised from the dead. She literally saw a miracle where her brother was dead, and then now 4 days later, he was alive. She saw that. Okay, so that's one thing. But secondly, in Luke, this isn't the exact same situation, but another lady in Luke chapter 7 is described as coming to Jesus and doing something very similar. This woman is described as a sinful woman, more than likely an immoral woman, potentially a prostitute, is just worshiping Jesus, rubbing his feet, wiping his feet and anointing his feet with her hair and this oil. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. This woman knew that she was forgiven and healed of something even greater than what Lazarus was. Lazarus would die eventually someday physically. But this woman understood that she was forgiven of her sins, and this great devotion happens. When we, brothers and sisters, when we understand the power of the gospel and what Christ has done for us, he saved us from the pit of hell and brought us into eternity with him. This is worship. This is just normal. So in her mind, in many people's minds, wow, she's being weird, or she gave up what's normal. In her mind, she was being absolutely normal, absolutely appropriate when the world was looking at her like, well, what's wrong with her? That was her worldview. Jesus owned Mary. And Mary was simply worshiping her king, her Lord, her treasure. In essence, this, I remember Pastor Warren preached on this before. It was kind of a couple years ago. I remember he gave a quiz like to the congregation, what is worship? And there's different choices. But in essence, this is our proper response to who God is. But I like to describe it as worship as response to what we treasure. We could treasure Jesus and worship him. We could treasure a lot of other stuff, family, friends, job, career, pleasures, food, whatever it may be. But Mary was just saying, Jesus, you're my treasure. I'm worshiping you. I don't care what anybody else thinks or says. And this is a beautiful, this is John. This is classic John, where John is very sight, smell, touch, feel, like hearing. He's an eyewitness to all these things. He says this, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is classic John, as you read, like he is an eyewitness to everything that happened. This must have been an incredible smell. 12 ounces I was just poured on this house, and it just overcame the whole house, and probably outside as well. And this is where I want to read this passage. As Christians, brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. This is beautiful. Okay, just meditate on what I'm going to read. This is the word of the Lord. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Christ is the source of our victory and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Wherever we go, people should be able to smell the fragrance of Christ, and wherever we're in our workplace, at our homes, at the streets, on the streets, at the Starbucks, wherever we're at. Verse 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. People should be able to smell the fragrance of Christ in us, even those who love the Lord and go, yes, this guy, this woman is on fire for Christ. I want to be more like that. Or something's different about him. I'm not a believer. I'm not regenerate, but something's different about that man or woman. Verse 16, to the one in aroma from death to death, the one who's not saved and just looks at him, oh, something's different about that person. Okay, death to death. But to the other in aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? So, brothers and sisters, what we're talking about is this. We're here to evangelize the world. How we live screams to the world about who Jesus is. How we worship on a day-to-day basis screams to the world who Jesus is. And also, not only are we there to evangelize the lost, who we all once were, we are also to build up the saints, encourage the saints, give inspiration to the saints, give a vision of what it should look like or it could look like through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our worship screams to the world who Jesus is. And mark my words on this, okay? There's a reaction. If you are giving off the fragrance of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives, and what I mean by that is that you're fired up for Jesus, you make decisions of integrity at work, you're honest, you work hard, You're constantly thinking about Christ. You're talking about Christ. You're showing love to people. They can smell your fragrance. You're worshiping constantly. There will be a reaction. And what I mean by that is this. Some people are going to be like, man, that's awesome. That's awesome. That inspires me to want to know the Lord more. Tell me more. Let's do Bible study. Tell me more about why, how you are. And but there will be an, also another reaction too, where people will be critical and say, what's wrong with you? Tone it down. That's so like judgmental. Tone it down. What's wrong? You're not being responsible for your family. You know, you're going to hear both responses. If you don't hear a response, maybe there isn't fragrance there. That's a problem. That's a problem. We should make the whole area of the sphere of influence that God's given us smell and look like Christ, the treasure. Okay? And I want to take it to the next character, Judas. Judas takes center stage with Jesus now. So you had Mary, who did her thing, and now here comes Judas. He steps up to the plate. And who is Jesus? This, Judas represents the world. This is worldly ambition, worldly thinking, thinking about this is where it's at, this is where, this is selfishness, this is self-pride, self-esteem. It's about Judas. That's the world. He is a disciple of Christ, okay? But it says that, is this. He says, but Judas Iscariot, verse 4, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, he's the one that says, why wasn't this sold and for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And then verse 6 reveals who, truly who he is. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor. He didn't care about the poor because he was a thief. That's his identity. He was a thief. He wanted money. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer or steal what was put in it, okay? Now, Judas was a disciple who hung out closely with Jesus. He was actually one of the 12 disciples. And he hung out with Jesus in an intimate way. He's invited to this dinner. He's at the Last Supper. He's seeing Jesus do these miracles. He's telling the disciples the miracles. He might have done some miracles, okay? He hung out with Jesus for 3 years. Okay, 3 years. Why do you think Jesus wanted, why do you think Judas decided to be a disciple? We know how the story ends. Judas was not a true disciple. He was not a follower. Why would, you know, he could have gone to business. He could have done some other things. Why did he actually follow Jesus? I think it was a calculated move. He believed, just like the rest of the Jewish people thought, that Jesus is going to be taken over and set up his earthly kingdom. He wanted to be right there when it happened. He wanted to be right there to cash in on being right next to Jesus and get all the money, get all the authority, all the worldly acclaim that he thought he was getting. But there was a problem. Pastor Joel preached on it last week. The Jewish people decided to kill Jesus. And that's when Judas said, uh-oh, my plans are crashed now. Uh-oh, I got to go to plan B. Okay, that's basically, okay, I better cut my losses and cash in whatever I get. He sold Jesus off for 30 pieces of silver, a price of a slave. He traded the greatest treasure in the world, in the universe, for mere trinkets. What would possess somebody to do that? Well, this is what it came down to. Remember when we talked about worship is whatever we treasure? Our response to whatever we treasure, Judas is worshiping. You know why? He treasured money. Money was his treasure. He treasured money. And it didn't make sense to him how precious Jesus was. It didn't. Jesus is like, all right, Jesus was a means to get more money, whether to be right with him as he would be the would-be king in his mind, or sell him off so he could get something. Jesus was a means to get rich, to get paid. Money owned Judas, and Judas was simply just worshiping. He was worshiping. He was a true worshiper. He sure was, but worshiped the false god of money. Okay? And sometimes, this is my, as I read this, my love for the church, it jumped out at me through the pages. The church could be the most dangerous place to be in. Remember, Judas was hanging out closely with Jesus for all those years. Why do you want to be near Jesus? This is my question in love to everyone here at Cornerstone. Why do we want to be near Jesus? Is it so that we get some tips on how to be, have a better marriage? Is it so we could raise our kids better? Is it so our kids could learn some good morals in Sunday school from our faithful servants teaching our children? Is it to gain some kind of wisdom so we could run our businesses or be a better leader in our workplace or at home? You know, people who talk to me who are from the Bible Belt in the South, like in Georgia and other Carolina and those places, say, yeah, you know, people just, we go to church because that's just the thing to do. If you don't, it's kind of looked upon as you're weird. Okay, in Seattle, we don't have that problem, right? So, as much, you know what I mean? So if you're here, that's a good sign, right? There isn't like I get some kind of social standing for coming to church. Okay, is it because you want to hang out and meet good moral friends and have good play dates with people? Is it because you need to help you live moral lives? These are all good reasons, but all these reasons sends us to hell. If this is a reason why we want to be near Jesus, we're missing it. Judas is in hell right now. Bible says Jesus calls him a devil. This is not a game we're talking about. This is not a game we're playing. Judas is in literal hell, separated from God for eternity right now. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, which he didn't even get to enjoy as we read the book later on. He's in hell. So if any of us are in here for any other reason but to know Jesus as the treasure, as the Lord of our lives, all those reasons send us to literal hell too. It's no different. And I say this out of love. I say this out of concern so that we could, Bible says, keep testing yourself to see your faith. This is not just make the saints scared or like uneasy. It's just to me, it's to affirm ourselves even more. Like, yeah, I do love Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is my king. But if this is resonating with you, no, you know what? Jesus isn't my king. This is the reason why. This is an opportunity to repent. Jesus talks about it in the, I'm going to skip that part. But this is where the head-on collision happens between the two worldviews. Verse 6, okay? Verse 5. Verse 5 is where the head-on collision. Kingdom worldview versus world worldview has a head-on collision. Judas opens his mouth and says this: why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Okay, we know why he did that. Mary was criticized for her generous worship. And matter of fact, it wasn't just Judas. The parallel passages from Mark and Matthew, says Matthew 26 says this: but the disciples, okay, not just Judas. John wanted to point Judas out. But Judas was joined by the disciples. I don't know if all 12, but the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? And in Mark, they said they were scolding her. So it wasn't just Judas now. It was the other 12 disciples potentially as well. You got to understand, brothers and sisters, worldly people cannot understand kingdom people. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And have you ever been criticized for your worship? Have you been criticized for having a career path because God has called you a certain way? Have you been criticized because you decided to take less money or give up money because God's called you to do that? Have you given up friends because God has called you to do that? Security status. Have you been ever told this? It doesn't make sense. You're being irresponsible. That's worldly thinking, brothers and sisters. I have an illustration. As Charlotte and I were journeying through this, you know, a brother of mine from California gave me a book about a guy named Eric Little. Okay, Eric Little is a Scot who ran for the UK, United Kingdom, in 1924 Olympic Games in Paris. Eric Little was made famous from a movie called Chariots of Fire, and he basically was an Olympic champion who became a missionary in China, ended up dying in China, okay, in the 40s during World War II. But 1924, his best event was a 100-meter dash. For ladies, that's like the shortest race. That's like the fastest man in the world competition. That was his best race. But he had a conviction that I don't hold, obviously, because I coach football on Sundays. But his conviction was But he had a conviction that God put on his heart that God called him to, that he will keep the Sunday, he called and considered that the Sabbath, and running and competing was not permissible for him in that day. Okay, so that was just like, what? You're our best runner and you're not going to run? Are you kidding me? And so the people were of the UK Athletic Association were livid. They said, you're being unpatriotic, you're being selfish, you're not being smart, you're not being loyal to the king. Who are you loyal to the king or Jesus? You know, you got to be loyal to the king of England. So he was being criticized, and he didn't run. That was his act of worship. That was his moment of breaking the vial and pouring out the 100 meters and say, you know what? I want to honor the Lord more. Well, God had it that he would run in the 400, which is not his better race. And by the power of God, he won the gold medal there in the 400. Okay, and this is where an example of how people could criticize you, the world could criticize you, because they don't understand, they're incapable of understanding. Now, I want to just make this point here. On verse 7, what does Jesus do? Does Jesus just sit there and he's getting his feet massaged by Mary and just take it? Just say, yeah, okay, Judas, I got you. You know, I'll let you have your time. No, Jesus says this. In the ESV version, in verse 7, he says this, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Okay, my version says, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Jesus shows up and defends Mary. And he says, Jesus predicted his death again. And Jesus knew, and Mary knew, I'm preparing my king for death. All the other disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were like, what a waste. What a waste. They didn't get it, but she got it. She was, I got to do this for my king. He's going to be dead in a week or so. And Jesus knew it, and Mary knew it. This is a stark contrast between how Jesus would set up his kingdom and how Mary saw it and how Judas thought that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. This is exactly what the Lord did for Sharla. Sharla was a little bit reluctant about going to the retreat, and all of a sudden, she gets surrounded by the saints. She gets encouraged by the saints. And then Rosanna, the speaker, gives a message that speaks directly to her about encouraging her, just giving her confidence, affirming her, saying, and taking, eliminating fear and just putting her focus on the Lord. This is how Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. Jesus showed up for Sharla. Jesus will show up for you. When the rubber meets the road and you choose to follow Jesus, there is incredible joy. Now, let me say this much. I know that, you know, we just had this talk by Pastor Joe and Sharla. I want to throw a sidebar of this kind of a sidebar, this misconception that people have said this in an encouraging way, and I appreciate it. People said to me, hey, you're doing the ultimate call. You're taking the ultimate ministry. And I agree, because for us, this is our call, so therefore it is the ultimate call. But if God's called you to work at Microsoft, if God's called you to be a stay-at-home mom, God has called you to keep working or start your own business, that's the highest call. You hear what I'm saying? This is the body of Christ is designed and put together in multifaceted ways. And that's just a sidebar. I just wanted to make sure I got that out. But verse 8, it says, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus is saying, don't miss the essence, guys. It's about me. He had no problem saying, you know what? You're always going to have poor people. You're always going to have hungry people. You're always going to have needy people, but you won't always have me. I'm about to die in about less than a week. You're not going to be able to touch me. You're not going to be able to anoint me in about a week. See, doing good is great. Jesus is not saying, let's not do any social justice work, not serve people. Jesus is saying, don't ever miss the essence. The reason why you do serve is because of your love for me, out of worship for me. And since while you have me in front of you, worship me. And I want to just exhort you, if Jesus tells you to give up one of your treasures, money, career, friendship, comfort, college funds, whatever it may be, Jesus demands an answer. Is he worth it? Just like John is very clear, Jesus will draw the line in the sand. Are you with me or are you against me? This is a concerning thing. Okay, this is very concerning. If this thought crosses your mind or even breathe these words, if Jesus tells me to do something, if it doesn't make sense, I won't do it. That's a very concerning place to be. If it doesn't make sense to me, I'm not going to do it. Okay, that's concerning. Why did Judas sell off Jesus? Simply put, he treasured money more. Money was his God. Whatever we treasure, we will choose. Now, I want to give Mary and Lazarus and them something else. So Mary had the advantage of Lazarus being dead too. What do I mean by that? Who wants to go through that? They literally saw their big brother who they loved dead. Had the funeral. They buried him in the cave. They sealed him off. Death demands an answer, brothers and sisters. Death demands an answer. There is no turning back at that point. There's a finality of death that demands an answer. When I get to visit people in the hospital or the hospice or at home, they're dying, and the death is days or weeks away. The only two things that come up is Jesus as their Lord and their relationships, family and friends. That's all that matters. Clearly, that's the consensus everybody talks about and we talk about. Keep in mind that Lazarus' family, they didn't complain. If anyone who would have griped, it should have been Lazarus. Like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's our heirloom. We've had this in the family for five generations. What are you doing? He's just chilling, enjoying Jesus, and say, man, he raised me from the dead. He's my Lord. There was no issue with Mary, Martha, or Lazarus. It was the disciples led by Judas. Now let's just land this plane here, okay? If Jesus tells you to crack open that vial, whatever that is, and to pour it out for him, will you do it? Is he worth it? And I'll say this. This is my word of encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, this. If you can literally trust Jesus for your very eternities, okay, this is what we believe in the Christian faith. The essence of the Bible all 66 books of the Bible can be summed up as this: Jesus saves. Saves us from what? Saves us from literal hell for sinners. Jesus literally takes us out of the pit of hell because of his death and resurrection and brings us with him as his brothers to live with him for eternity in heaven. Okay, so do I actually believe that? Yeah, I can believe him. I believe that. Well, if you could actually believe him and trust him for that, you could trust him for the next 50 years of food. 50 mere years of food. Remember, Judas sold Jesus off for 30 mere pieces of silver, which he didn't even get to enjoy. We got to come to Jesus on his terms. There's good news, though, brothers and sisters. Notice, Judas went to hell. He hung himself. He fell head first and his insides burst over the rocks. He's literally in hell. The other disciples repented. There's good news here. The other disciples repented. They actually saw the resurrected Christ. They actually finally came around and got what Mary got and said, you know what? You are Lord. I repent. They repented. What is repentance? Let me just take it out of the Bible here, okay? This is one of the key doctrines of what we got to do. I found myself repenting to my Lord and to my kids and my wife the other day. You know, I was in the flesh. But 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10 says this: I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. I don't rejoice if anyone in here feels bad. I don't. This is what Paul's saying. This is what I'm saying as well. But that you are made sorrowful to the point of repentance. If this sorrowfulness leads to repentance, that means turning away from other treasures and saying, Jesus, forgive me. You're my treasure. That's a good thing. That's repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. I'm not doing it. God's doing it. So that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So that you won't become another Judas. Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. The sorrow that's caused by God that leads to repentance leads to life everlasting, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said, give your treasures and give your life to me. He said, nah. And what does it say? He walked away sad. That was another Judas, unless he repented before his end. If you're just leaving here just kind of sad, like, oh, what a somber talk, what an exhortation, or that guy has a passion, he could speak, he could do this, and that's it. If you have that Judas spirit within you, that's a tragic thing. That's a tragic thing. Be like the disciples who repented and are experiencing blissful joy with Christ right now and worshiping Him. Worshiping Him, literally worshiping Jesus in His full majesty and glory right now. And how do we do that? We experience the gospel. The gospel, with the gospel, repentance is a glorious thing. With the gospel, what is the gospel? If I were to give a definition of the gospel as quickly as I can, the gospel means Jesus is Lord. That means you come under the King who takes care of you forever through His death and resurrection. Jesus is Lord. And my exhortation, brothers and sisters, if you have the Judas spirit within you, repent today. Repent right now. Turn and give your life to Christ right now. And brothers and sisters who know that you're saved, who know that Jesus is alive, I want to encourage you, keep living it. Keep being the aroma, keep being the fragrance to the world that's dying and the world that's being regenerated. Keep being that fragrance for Christ. That's who we are. We're loved by Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to preach Your word. Thank You, Lord. God, I pray for those who are suffering and afflicted with the Judas spirit right now. They will repent. Holy Spirit, attack their hearts to show and attack their idols to show that You're better than anything else. God, please cause these to repent, Lord. Please heed the warning of a Judas, Lord. And I pray, Lord, we will be Marys who worship You extravagantly with expensive worship and see that everything is worth it. By Your grace we're saved, but just allow us to show how much we are changed by You. So thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want prayer, we'll have our prayer intercessor, prayer warriors to the sides, and let's worship the Lord through the giving our tithes and offerings. Okay, thank you.
All right, why don't we all rise and let's get ready to worship.